Let's turn in the scriptures to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll be reading beginning in verse 11 and continuing to the end of the chapter, verse 22, Ecclesiastes 3, 11 through 22. And before we read God's word, let's pray to the Lord. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you grant to us wisdom from it by your Spirit and by your grace. Pray that you would do so again this evening. And you would turn our hearts, which are often focused on the world and the honor of the world, the power of the world, and see that it's vanity, and turn our hearts unto you. Above the sun, to see your Son in all His glory and His honor and power. We pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. These are the words of God. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it, that men should fear before Him. That which is, has already been, and what is to be, has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Those are God's words. From the beginning of the book written, this book written, Ecclesiastes, by the preacher who is Solomon, near the end of his life, as he has, by the Lord, given this great position as king, and not just a king, but one of the richest kings and wisest kings of all the earth, and actually he is, by the Lord's determination, the wisest king and the richest king of all the earth. And of course, that's not concerning, or not with considering Jesus the God-man, but the man only. He had the experiences that were able to test everything and all the earth under the sun. We have that phrase, some of you have not been here the whole time, so under the sun, meaning everything here on the earth, everything in creation and all the universe, under the sun. He has all these experiences that we can all relate to, and we could never have better experiences. We could never have better wisdom than Him. Never have any better pleasures than Him, or knowledge than Him, and or labor or work than He has done. And He has said, He's concluded, and we can conclude with Him that all is vanity. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Whether it's the pursuit of wisdom, knowledge, pleasure, work, all of it, vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity under the sun. It's futile. It's worthless. It's a waste. For your life, it is a waste. If you seek out every last drop of wisdom, every pleasure and work and toil for all of your life, Because the end is the same for every single person, whether you do those things, you seek out those things, or you sit back and you're lazy and you do nothing. The same end is the end for every single person. And that is what? Death. Death comes to every single person. And that's not true above the sun. It is true under the sun. Above the sun, looking and living for the Lord and Christ Jesus, who is Lord and Savior. It's not true of that. Last time we began in chapter 3, hearing about the mutability of man. That our life is full of change. The mutability, change that we have in our lives. Looking under the sun, you see in verses 1 through 8 there, there's a time for this and a time for that. Everything changes all the time. But this evening we're going to hear about He who is above the sun, He who does not change, He has decreed all those changes, as we looked at it last time, of those experiences that we encounter as we began hearing the times of and the seasons. We are mutable, we change, but the Lord does not change. He is immutable. Immutable. He does not change. So that's the first thing we're looking at this evening. The immutability of the Lord. The immutability of the Lord. You see in verse 11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. The first sentence there reminds us of creation. Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. Very good. It's beautiful. He's decreed throughout the world for His glory, everything to be and show forth beauty at the right time. That is to show forth His glory and His power, right? And it's beautiful. Everything He created is marked with a divine sort of beauty. After the fall, it's kind of skewed a bit. It's still there, though. You can still see it. And as you study the things of creation from the certain bacteria, if we just do the microscopic or the small for this evening, since I know that Pastor McFarland kind of looked at, he gave some illustrations of the macro of the big, but under the microscope, certain bacteria moves with something that looks, it's so amazing, it looks like a boat motor having what looks like gears. You study bacteria and that's what it looks like. Well, how could that happen? Except by our great God and our Creator. And a small insect like an ant that can withstand 5,000 times its weight. Even the seasons, as we've considered, while the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease, the Scripture says, all of it beautiful in its season. Where you can look at a sunrise or a sunset, maybe like you did this evening on your drive here, and you can stand in awe of that sunset or the sunrise, or at night looking up at the stars and how they're infinite in number. Or you can look at the moon, which is a full moon this evening, and you can see how great and glorious it is, how close it is. And yet, as Mr. Pastor McFarland said, not very close at all. And yet it looks like it's right there. How great God has made His things and how beautiful it is. And then you think of all those things we covered in verses 1 through 10, verses 1 through 8 in particular, are those changes that go, those changes that happen in our lives, which we really focused on the hand of God in each of them. And His infinite wisdom bringing each about in its perfect timing, and each a certain sense of beauty because of His purpose with them and for them. One commentator says about these things that such works of providence as works of creation may begin in chaos and seem without form and void, but they end in admirable order and beauty. But here he says everything beautiful in its time. What about those travesties of life? We ask that question. The dark providences, some of those things mentioned in verses 1 through 10 as well, such things are beautiful in itself. Well, some things are not. And if they're not beautiful in and of itself, then it is beautiful in its season. Right? As God has decreed it to happen, just so at this time, it's beautiful. Even war or death, evil and sin can be, of course, is completely ugly, it's wicked, and yet by a wise omnipotence is always overruled for good. And it's always overruled for good and exhibits in that overruling for good the beauty of His divine workmanship. Remember the travesty of Joseph. He's being thrown into the pit by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was put into prison, and yet God overruled all of that for a purpose. And all of it, he was put in the pit and everything by God's decree. And yet also God overruling it so that he became the second in power in all of Egypt under Pharaoh and saved every single brother he had in which they had put him and threw him in the pit and sold him. Or Job, who lost his many possessions and all his 10 children. Travesty. Travesty. We are so mourning and grieving over just a loss of one child in the church that we know, or of our own children that we've lost perhaps in miscarriage or whatever it is. But 10 children. And then he lost all of his possessions. But in God's overruling providence, he blessed Job more in the end than at the first. Gave him more children, more possessions. And think also of those travesties of your life and how if you're a child, are his child, he has worked and or will work all those things for your good and for your glory and for his glory and you in union with him and his glory. That is, for all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The verse goes on here in verse 11. He's put eternity in our hearts. Some of your translations have the word world. He has set the world in their heart. The sense here is, one pastor said, that God has in the book of the world. Think of the book. It has the whole world in it. And of His providential government of all things so legibly represented to His intelligent creatures, His righteous and beautiful ordering of the whole, that they may easily discover His wonderful wisdom in all His proceedings. So, beloved, given the context, eternity may just be a bad translation if your translation, just like my translation, has that. If anything, you could only say it gives a sense of eternity. But the word here translated eternity or world is something that is referencing that which is finite and not infinite. So it's really hard for us to use the word eternity here. The translator should not use that word because our minds immediately think of infinite, eternal, forever. But that's not what is being talked about here. We know this because the second part of the verse, it says, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. From beginning to end. Eternity has no beginning. Eternity has no end. It's speaking out of eternity. And it's speaking in time from beginning of creation to the end of the world. Why do we know this? Because he's speaking about under the sun. Right? And the reason God has put this in our hearts, this world, and this book of the world, in a sense, is so that we can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. That's a finite period of time. And so, for example, Psalm 73, verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And they are not at ease for all eternity, but from beginning to end in this world they are. They're often found that way, right? And this goes to the fact that we can see this under the sun of this world in time. The Lord has put this world, this creation of everything He has made, the first part of verse 11, on our hearts. But so too, all the works that God has done in this world, it says. It's on our hearts. So His works on our hearts. We are able to see, in one part, we have the sense of all creation. And yet no one knows the entirety of what God has worked from the beginning of creation to the end of it. We have a sense of it. We have some history about it, whether it be true or not. We have, of course, the Scriptures which are entirely true. But we don't have all of it. We have parts of it. And mostly only that part in which we live our lives we understand and we see very clearly because we experience it under the sun. And all of it God does not change, in which He is in His work infinitely perfect. This is where we exclaim when we think about all His works, all that He's done. He's putting this world in our hearts from beginning to end. As we think of everything He's done, we think of all His works. And we have nothing to exclaim except what Paul did in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and inscrutable are His ways past finding out. And in verse 12, it says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. What we find in these verses is a repeated phrase in Ecclesiastes. We've seen it already once in chapter 2, verse 24. It says there, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. So this is important, as it's a repeated phrase. It's repeated after this too. It's a repeated, so it's important. And if we are His people and He our God, then surely joy is decreed for us. Joy is decreed for us, as we see throughout other parts of the Scriptures promised to the people of God, that we should expect it. So that all that we do, all that we think of or feel and take part in, we should be seeking to enjoy Him in all of it. That's what we're called to. And after He's given such things to us, He's given us such experiences, even in the hard times or the dark times and the good and the trying times, enjoy God. That's our call in part here. Here and all that you do and all your labor and work, it may be toilsome and hard, an effect of the fall of sin, fall of man into sin, but in it, still, you're called, enjoy your work. Enjoy the good of your labor because it's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. And you know, if you've had any time where you did not work, you know how tough that is and how that is such a trial unto you. So work, even if it's hard work, is a gift of God. Look unto the good of your labor. Consider, examine yourself. Look at the good of your labor. Even if you... And there's a one sense of where sometimes we hate our jobs. Some people have that. Where you hate your job, that's just in God's providence, that's where He's put you. But examine yourself and find the good of it. Find the good in it. Though you may struggle with it, there are temporal mercies. Look at those temporal mercies of that job. I have a job. I'm working. I'm doing something. I'm doing it also for the kingdom of God and for the spread of the kingdom. I'm providing for my family. I'm helping and serving the church in this. Right? I'm spreading the good news because we ought to be evangelizing at work as we have opportunity. Find time. Make time to consider His mercies of your labor, even at home. Those of you who work at home, consider His mercies of your labor there. The problem lies in our not considering His goodness and His mercies in our labor because we're often focused under the sun. Under the sun on the struggle of the work and the toil of the work and the labor of the work. We're not considering His goodness and mercy. And then if we don't consider those things, then how are we able to give thanks to the Lord for them? How can we thank the Lord if we're never considering His mercies and His goodness? And so never let, as the Scripture says, as a commentator says, never let the enjoyment of the present swallow up the recollection of and the gratitude of past mercies. Of the future, beloved, we know nothing. But what the Lord has promised. Sort of behind these verses is that wisdom to make the best of the present now. Oftentimes we confound ourselves trying to change what we cannot. Rather, seek out now to improve the opportunities you do have for the future. While making the best use of the present for the glory of God. Thinking above the sun and in all of it, contemplating again above the sun the sure mercies of the Lord. He does not change, beloved. Circumstances, verses 1 through 8. Circumstances change, but He does not. He's immutable. If you want joy, if you want enjoyment in life, it's not found in under the sun. It's not found in the creation. It's not found in the creatures of the world. But it is found alone in the gift of God to you to do good with the creation that He's given to you. To enjoy the good of them as God made them. And so he says, verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Serving the Lord, doing good is a cause for joy to each one of you, His servants. Because it will confirm His work in you. Right? If you're struggling, whether you're a Christian or not, serve the Lord and do good. And in that, that can be a cause of joy for you to serve Him. that confirms His work, and that brings about all the more joy unto you. Even when we seek to do good in the body of Christ, the church, this leads to the happiness and thankfulness of the rest of the body. So it's not just for yourself, it's for the rest of the body. This is above the Son living, not under the Son living for yourself and your pleasures and in your little bubble. Alright, 2 Corinthians 9, it says, "Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So what the church is doing through us, the apostles, gives thanksgiving to them. We can see it. And they experience it, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So their service unto the church, unto the body, but also brings about many thanksgivings to God. Praises to Him for it. We do not do good to be justified. We do not do good or serve that we might be made right before God. But as His believing children who are justified and who are made right by Christ's righteousness, we do good with an outlook above the Son for true joy in Christ alone. We're told in Acts 20, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so be encouraged here to do good in your life. Serve others. For how can a selfish man be happy? He cannot be. In this, do not cast off the gifts of God. Why can a selfish man not be happy? Because he lives under the Son. He lives for himself. And the end of him is what? The same as everything else. Death. And so don't cast off the gifts of God, but use them for the good of the church and for your joy. Nothing is better than these things, Christians, than to rejoice and do good in our lives. That's what the Lord says here. And enjoy the gift of God, which is the fruit of all your labor. Enjoy it not merely as something of this earth, enjoy it as from God, above the Son, thinking and living. Verse 14. "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. That which is, has already been. And what is to be, has already been. And God requires an account of what is past." And so there is a purpose to our works on earth. Beloved, as God's children, we look above the Son. Above the Son. But we think of this, but so too we look above the Son and consider the works of God. Consider His character. Consider His counsel. God's works are forever. His works are forever. They do not change. They don't pass away. They cannot be altered or set aside by our will or our finite power. His counsel endures forever. Psalm 33 verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations." Under the sun, verses 1 through 8, if you put it yourself, under the sun, it seems things are in a state of chaos or come about by randomness, or some people would say chance. It's always changing, it seems, verses 1 through 8. But behind all of it, as we learned two Lord's days ago when we were in verses 1 through 10, behind all of it is the Lord who stands immoved, unmoved. He does not change at all. He is the God who is in heaven and earth above the sun. Above the sun. His decrees are firm, immovable, that He does stand forever. What He does stands forever. There is nothing defective, so nothing can be added to it or taken away from it. Everything the Lord does is perfect, and therefore it's eternal and unchanged. So also the great work on the cross, Christian, look above the sun. When He cried out, "It is finished." Look above the Son. Don't look at Him in the cross and just think, "Oh, He died." Don't look only at the resurrection. Look above the Son. It's perfectly finished. Nothing lacking. Nothing more needed. All of the condemnation for your sins placed upon Him there. All of them, even those you have yet to commit, the punishment of them endured by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, so that we can hear Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Isaiah 51, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation, here's the above the sun. The first part was the under the sun. Here's the above the sun. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. He is immutable, unchanging, eternal beloved. And so men should fear before Him. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb in Revelation, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested," and those judgments are perfect in every way. And so fear the Lord. Give all reverence unto His name and stand in awe of Him, of all His works. Everything under the sun constantly changes, but above the sun, the Lord is eternally sovereign over all, and He does not change. Worship Him then. And one commentator said this: from the unchangeableness of God's providence, the permanent and irrevocable course of His counsels, and the absolute perfections of His works, in which there is nothing defective or superfluous, He farther instructs us to submit with willingness and contentment to our Heavenly Father, whose counsels we are not able by all our anxiety to alter or disannul. So fear and worship Him forever. Look at that language, verse 15. The work of God is the same in every age. Remember chapter 1, which said that which has been is what will be. And that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in ancient times before us. Even when it comes to being tempted, nothing new. 1 Peter 5 says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world and in all times." The same experiences in the world in all times of temptation. God requires an account of what is past. That is, God only causes that which is past to return. That is, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what He's saying here. There's nothing new under the sun, which constantly changes, but above the sun, we look to our God who is immutable, who does not change, and we worship and fear Him. And so that's the immutability of the Lord, that there is more vanity now that Solomon has not considered yet until the end of this chapter. That's the second point, the vanity of worldly honor and power. The vanity of worldly honor and power. Verse 17. It says, "I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals." Man in his best estate, upon the throne, in power, in authority, in rule, under the judgment seat, or upon the judgment seat, there his wisdom and his justice is appealed to. Man, I'm not talking about God here. Man is appealed to in his wisdom and justice. Solomon says, as the one who experienced this himself, Solomon says, under the sun, vanity. Why? Because the judge will not judge rightly all the time. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. It's often found in the history of the world. You search the history books, you'll find abuse. The judge will not use his power well. They'll abuse it. They'll hurt it. They'll hurt with it. They will lie. They will cheat. And all that Solomon read from history for him, and all that he experienced, he knew this to be true. And if we did the same today, we would find it to be true in our own day and all the times before us. Even in the land of Israel, there's that example of Samuel. Samuel's a good guy, right? He's a righteous man. Samuel rebuked Eli for not restraining his sons. And a couple chapters later there in 1 Samuel, then he did the same thing with his own sons. Right? Hypocrisy as a judge. Above the sun, God judges righteously, perfectly, eternally. That's verse 17. "I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. But under the sun, if our pursuit is for honor and authority and power and those ruling positions or whatever it is, if that's our whole goal, vanity. There's always there wickedness and iniquity. And in the end, God will judge, finally, the righteous and the wicked. It is with the eye of faith above the sun that we will see, that we can see this will come at the right time. So we are called to be patient. We're called to be patient, for there is another judge who is above all. There may be affliction, there may be trials, there may be judgments that come from authorities that are wrong, that affect us greatly, that may even put us to death. Be patient, because there is a judge who is above all who will make everything right. But under the sun, vanity. Above the sun, glory. Men have their day now, but the day of the Lord is coming. So verse 18, it says, I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? And so even when men are in honor or authority, or just the sons of men, just generally, they're not even different from animals. That's what he says, under the sun, they're not that much different from animals. If we just look with worldly eyes, there's no difference. The end of the earth, the end of the life is the same on the earth. Man, if anything, is a little above the animals, we would say. Probably people would say this, some people don't say that. But we'd say maybe that man is a little above the animals, but at times, if we just examine ourselves, we would find that sometimes we act just like beasts. As we're told in the Scriptures, we do act like beasts in our sin. Like animals, we sin. Or like animals in our sin, we act like them. But verse 19, same happens to man as animals. What happens? We die. There's really, under the sun, no advantage between being an animal or being a man or woman or child. There's really no difference. If we're just looking under the sun, there's no difference. There's no advantage. The unbeliever, the non-Christian, the unbeliever, what advantage do they have in this life? Just like the animals, they die. And they get it sometimes, don't they? You'll hear people who will talk about this who are unbelievers, that our bodies, when we die, that's it. There's nothing else. Under the sun thinking, that's true. It's vanity. Why live life then? If that's your belief, why live life? What's the point of life? What's the point of if you just end up like the animals? But above the sun. In the context of God and eternity, that thought is false. Of course. There is eternity. Under the sun, verse 20, all go to one place. Under the sun. Not above the sun. Under the sun. All go to one place. We all return to the dust. That's even what it says in Genesis, right? Here is Solomon bringing that to bear in our minds. From dust we came and to dust we will return. Under the sun. Who knows what happens to the spirit or soul of a man? No one does. Or the spirit of an animal? No one does. It's vanity. But above the sun we know. We know the spirit of an animal at death is like a candle blown out. It's gone. It's done. No more. But the soul of a man is like a candle taken out of a dark lantern, the body. Dark lantern is the body. The candle taken out of a dark lantern, which leaves it useless, it leaves the lantern useless because the candle's no longer in it. And the soul still shines. Above the sun we know of the immortality of souls, whether righteous or wicked. Even the wicked soul goes upward, as it says here. Even the wicked soul goes upward to be judged by the judge of all, the Lord our God. And this is our hope above the sun, beloved. We have a lively hope that our souls don't die. Think about what Jesus did. 2 Timothy 1, he said, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality has been brought to light through the gospel. But if you're an unbeliever, you don't get this, at least not fully. There's still great doubt about it. What great unspeakable mercy there is to us, believers, Christians, who can see the clear light that our souls, our spirits, do not go downward or perish or are annihilated. And that's it. Rather, they are made perfect in the presence of God forever. That's our souls. Under the sun, vanity. What's the point if we end up like animals? But above the sun, hope and life forever, because we know the truth of the eternal, immutable God that He has revealed to us. And so I perceived, verse 22, I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? If we have that above the sun outlook and focus on life, thinking and focusing our lives on Christ, the Lord, and the things of the Lord, His promises, His decrees, all these things, then you may have enjoyment in the present things as we follow after our God in Christ. How can we rejoice in our own works? Only if our own works are looked at not as that which makes us right in God's sight, are looked at as not done in our own strength, are looked at as done not for our own glory or reward, but we remember our God and His mercy who grants us our portion, our heritage in Christ. And the Lord, we have rejoicing. We have a rejoicing as we remember Him and remember His promises, having that above the sun mindset and heart. Rejoice and yet rejoice with trembling. He says, for who can bring Him to see what will happen after Him? We're counseled in Matthew 6. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Soon will eternal rest swallow up present anxieties, of which we cannot change the present with our anxieties. And so put your heart and your life and your hope not in the vanities of the world and the things of the world under the sun, but lift your eyes to He who is above the sun, and Christ our Lord, who is our Savior, who is Redeemer, and who is sitting on the throne over all. Take hold of Him alone, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thankful that You do not change, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Triune God. And You do not change, but You are always the same. And Your righteousness is so perfect, there's no reason to change. Your judgment's true and perfect, no reason to change. And so of all Your other attributes, being infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And so, Father, we ask that You would be glorified in all of it. That our focus of our lives would not, again, be on this world. It would not be in honor or authority or seeking those things for the sake of having those things, lest we become just like the animals or have the thought that we would be, but that we would know of the truth of eternity and a truth that is found in Christ Your Son and salvation alone in Him. We ask that You would cleanse us of our souls and turn us from our worldliness, even as Your children. For we are still greatly esteeming the world many times above You and sinning against You. So, Father, forgive us and make us to love You above all the things of this world and seek first Your kingdom, we pray, and Your righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.